Beautiful day. We've had some wonderful weather. It's been great. Everybody would turn to the book of Daniel. I think before we get started, I'm going to open up with some pearls of wisdom here. It's called a pancake lesson. And anyway, it's just a little story here. Dad was preparing pancakes with his sons, Johnny, age 5, and Alex, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Dad saw the opportunity to teach a moral lesson. He said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Johnny quickly turned to his younger brother and said, "Okay, Alex, you be Jesus." Okay, welcome this morning. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that we have it, we can study it, we can learn from it. Lord, help us to do that very thing. Help us, Lord, to be studying. Lord, not just simply reading, but Lord, learning and applying it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be obedient as we study your word. First of all, to be obedient to read it, and secondly, to study it and apply it. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message this morning. Lord, the book of Daniel is so rich, and Lord, just help us to be able to glean the lessons and the things that we can learn from it. And we just pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will work in each and every heart this morning to be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we have now started chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And it really rattles his cage. I mean, he is shook up, and it panicked him, it said, and he knew that it had significance. I guess for some reason he just, I guess when God gave a dream like this, he let him know that, hey, this has got some meaning to it, it's got importance to it, and he wanted to know what the answers were. So he gathers all of his wise men in, and by the way, Daniel was not there. We don't know why. You might, or anyway, he calls in all of them, but for some reason, Daniel wasn't part of those that were called in. So he lines all these magicians up, the soothsayers, all their wise men, the Chaldeans, and tells them, "All right, you guys, I've dreamed this dream. I want to know what it is. And anyway, I want you to interpret the dream for me. And or tell me the dream and then interpret it for me." And anyway, so that's kind of where we are now. These guys are standing in front of the king. They have been commanded to come. It was not just an invitation. I want every one of you here. I'm dead serious. I want to know what this dream's about. So let's go ahead and we're going to actually begin today at verse 5. But let's go ahead, just to get up to speed here, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6, I think it is. 6 or 7? 1 through 6. Let's read 1 through 6. And who would read that for us this morning, please? John?
"And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep fled from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for her to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, 'I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream.' Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, 'O king, live forever. Tell my servants the dream, and he will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, so here's where we are. And so, and if anybody is here that wasn't here last time, it mentions in verse 4, then spake the Chaldeans in Syriac. That is the same thing as Aramaic. In other words, he spoke in Aramaic. And we pointed out last week that beginning with chapter 2, verse 4b, Daniel, it's the first part up to this point, the book has been written in Hebrew. But now Daniel switches to the Aramaic language and will continue to do so through chapter 7, verse 28. And then it switches back again to the Hebrew language. And so that's what that's all about. The reason the authors give that I'm studying as I go through this is that what has led up to, from the beginning to chapter 2, verse 4a, the first part of verse 4, it says that pertains only to the Hebrews, only to the Israelites. Now, beginning from this point forward, it includes the Gentiles. And so apparently God, the Holy Spirit, wanted the Gentiles to be able to read this and understand it too. Back in that time, they didn't know Hebrew, the Hebrew language, and most people. The Aramaic language was kind of a universal language, and it kind of seemed like everybody knew the Aramaic language. But and so, therefore, people could read and study and understand what he's reading or writing, what Daniel's writing here in a language they can understand. Then from after 728, chapter 7, verse 28, then it goes back to Hebrew writing, and again, that strictly pertains to the future of the Israelites, the future of the Jews, and apparently the feeling was the others, it didn't apply to them, and so they didn't need to understand it. That's what the big boys say about it, and they all seem to agree on that. So, and again, I'm just this thing here, I'm just working off of what people have to say, and I keep asking God, Lord, help, please have these guys be speaking the truth, because I'm not going to know the difference. So, and I'm just simply copying what they said and passing it on. So, anyway, so. So Nebuchadnezzar, he says, okay, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, these guys, they want him to tell them what the dream was. So we pick it up here in verse 5. So in verse 5 it says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. All right, that phrase, it is gone from me, means I have forgotten it. I can't remember the dream. That's what that means. So it's gone from me. I cannot remember what it was. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Okay. The king is serious. And these guys realize, hey, this guy means business. He's playing for keeps. So in verse 5, he says, the thing is gone from me. You tell me the dream and then interpret it for me. Okay, there is two interpretations of what this means. It is gone from me. And the first interpretation is he was telling the truth. He could not remember the dream, you know. And the second take on it is he's lying. He does remember the dream, but he's not going to tell him what it is. So we have the two different theories here on this. And so we'll take a look at the first and first. He couldn't remember the dream. And there's, you know, there's people will go back and forth on this issue. But anyway, he couldn't remember the dream. He may have been able to remember some bits and pieces of the dream, but he couldn't grasp the dream again. He just couldn't put all the pieces together. He could not remember it. He's telling the truth. Another theory is God gave him the dream, and God could also remove it from his memory to facilitate his plan. In other words, God gave him the dream. God's big enough. He can take it back away and make him forget. All right. That's the theories that stand behind those that say he's telling the truth and he cannot remember the dream. Now let's take a look at the second theory. He's lying. Okay? They say, as big of an interpretation as it left on him, he would probably be able to remember the dream. Remember, in verse 1, it says, I dreamed dreams, plural. In verse 3, it says, I dreamed a dream, singular. And we're going to find out that Daniel interprets one dream. It is singular, but he said he dreamed dreams. And the theory is there, he probably dreamed the same dream over and over and over and over and over again, you know, just several times. And that seems to be the answer to that, what the scoffers of the Bible would say is a, a mistake that God made. There we go, contradiction. Thank you, John. So, contradiction. No, it's not. Okay, and under the theory, he was lying. If the king told the dream, the occultist could take a stab at it and fake it. Fake an answer. You know, the king wouldn't know the difference. How would he know? If the king had forgotten the dream, the occultist could simply make up a dream and then reveal, or make it, make up an answer and reveal it to him. They could fake it. And again, the king would not have known any, wouldn't have known any difference. How would he know? He couldn't know. So Nebuchadnezzar held the facts of the dream, not because he forgot the dream, but because he wanted to test his wise men. I'm going to put you guys to test. I'm going to see if you're for real or not. Okay? They had to tell the dream first and then interpret it. Nebuchadnezzar reasoned that if the gods could give the interpretation of the dream, they would also be able to give the dream itself. Okay? And again, the Babylonians believe, I mean, they had multiple gods. They had many gods. And they actually believe that the gods gave dreams and also gave the interpretation. They believe that. That's part of their religious system. King Nebuchadnezzar might have been suspicious of these guys all along. He might have been suspicious. This would really prove if these guys were real or not. If he could remember the dream and they could tell him the dream, then he would know you guys are for real. But if they can't tell the dream, why should he believe they could tell the interpretation? This would be an impossible task for these occultists because it was God who gave the dream. Okay? So king, anyway, only a man of God would be able to interpret it. And that's true. We're going to find that's true. The false gods of Babylon would prove impotent to this task. They could not do it. And God is involved in this in order to once and for all to reveal the whole fakery of all the supposed wise men and their idols. They are getting ready to get exposed, folks. So, and if that was true, if these guys couldn't do it, this is going to be devastating to Babylonian wisdom. It's going to be devastating to all their faith in their false gods. You know, these guys give dreams, they interpret dreams, you know. It's going to blow their theory. God's at work. And so Nebuchadnezzar has given them the ultimate test. He's tyrannical. And as you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he's tyrannical, he's unreasonable, he is demanding, and in the process, he's going to find out whether they're for real or for not. He's playing for keeps. He's not playing games with these people. If the Chaldeans had not made a pretense of having access to the deepest and most completely hidden things, the king may never have made this unreasonable request for them. In other words, it looks like he was maybe suspicious of them, and he's going to put them to test. And these wise men, they faced an impossible dilemma. Impossible dilemma. There was no way they're going to come up with a dream. No way. So God might show the stupidity of their whole dumb, phony system of religion. That's a quote from one of our authors here. Okay. They did not have any corner on divine truth, and they had no connection with the supernatural world at all. They had no connection at all, unless it was demonic, okay? But God is not going to let demonic things mess with his plan here. They couldn't do a thing with their fakery and their trickery unless they knew the dream, and then they could fake it. It sets Daniel up for the rest of the years of his life as a mouthpiece of God unequaled by any of the Babylonian wise men. I mean, God is setting Daniel up. He's getting ready to move him into position and to show who the true God is. And that's coming in the future. The consequences for failure were severe. King wasn't messing around. At the end of the verse, it says, "Ye shall be cut in pieces." Folks, you're going to become mincemeat. "Your houses shall be made a dunghill." Folks, that literally is true. And I first time ever heard this, when I studied this. It says it literally means that their houses shall be turned into a public bathroom. And they did that. That was a thing that they did back in the past. You know, just to degrade, you couldn't hardly degrade anybody any more than that. Not only was they killed, their families, their wives, their children was killed, and they actually constructed public bathrooms over these people's homes. That happened. Didn't know that. This was a common practice in those days. It was very degrading. That would be very degrading. Verse 6. "But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall good old crud. "But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." The king is demanding, okay? If you do this thing, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be blessed, you know. But if you don't, mincemeat. This is an either-or crisis for the occultists. I mean, they're in a bind. Their back is against a wall. Either they get it right or they and get rewarded, or they get it wrong and die. No middle ground. King's serious. There's no middle option. The stakes were very high. It means life or death. And these guys are beginning to sweat bullets, because they know the king is serious. Okay, let's go ahead and move on. Let's read chapter 2, verse 7 through 13. And who would read those verses for us, please? Delbert?
"They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.'
Okay, folks, serious business here. The occultists knew that their backs were against the wall, so they asked the king again to tell them the dream so they could interpret it for him. "Tell us a dream, king," you know. And then in verse 8, the king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. I forgot it." You know, you guys are stalling. You know, don't mess with me. You are stalling. I want an answer. I want it now. The God should be able to reveal this to you if you are real. The king took the second plea from them as an attempt to stall for time. Perhaps they thought if they could stall long enough, the king would simply give in and not pursue the matter any further. Maybe over time he'd cool down and forget about the incident. You know, maybe if we could stall here, maybe he'll cool down and cut us a little slack. Because right now there's not much slack in the line. It's do or die. Verse 9. King says, if you'll not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have, and notice this right here, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know, and I know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The king is unbending, he's firm. I mean, these guys are sweating. The king did not bend. The occultists claimed to be wise men, but how wise were they really? We're going to find they're not all that wise after all. The king suspected that they were all bogus, and all talk and no substance. He's skeptical of them, and he's going to find out, are you guys for real or not? There's but one decree for you. They would either reveal a dream or forfeit their lives. Period. The king believed the only way he could trust them was if they could reveal the dream to him. And we can see that, you know, it's there in the middle of the verse. It says, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. You know, if you can show the interpretation, you can tell the dream. Cut and dried. If not, the king must conclude that they conspired against him and prepared lying and corrupt words to speak to me. The failure of the so-called wise men sets a stage for Daniel's impressive intervention. Daniel is getting ready to move on the scene here. God is working behind the scenes. In order to save their lives, they plead that there's... All right, verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. These guys saying, king, you are being unruly. You are asking the impossible. Well, folks, if they're real, it's not impossible. Okay? But they're panicking. You're asking the impossible. No one has ever asked anything like this before. And they're starting to put, they're starting to blame him. They're starting to put the finger on him a little bit, or they're trying. Anyway, in order to save their lives, they plead that there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Not a man on the earth. And you know what? They were right. Only the one true God can answer the king's request. Only God can. God gave the dream. God can interpret it. And so, remember that God gave Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, just like he's going to do with Daniel. If you think anybody can really predict the future on earth, you're wrong. And folks, again, do not mess with this stuff that predicts the future. We mentioned last time horoscope. If you're involved in that stuff, get away from it. Okay, it's satanic. We looked up verses in here where it is satanic. It's of the devil. It's of demons. Don't do the horoscope. And like John mentioned, the months of the year that you're born in, I don't even know what that stuff, but there's a Virgo, I think. Don't mess with that stuff. It does not apply. It does not apply to anyone. We should not mess with it. It's a trick of the devil. There's no such thing as a person reading the future. No such thing. The only place you're going to read the future is in the Bible, where God talks about it. And we're going to look at the future, folks. But the future we're looking at is going to be real. And it's coming straight ahead. Straight ahead. There's nothing to horoscope other than demonic influence and mind control. Nothing more to it. That's it. In the end of that verse, it says, there's no king, lord, or ruler that asks us such things. No one has ever made a request like you're doing here, King. You're being unfair. This isn't right. He was making an impossible and unreasonable request that no one is capable of fulfilling. This is not the way you spoke to a king in those days, and this is why he became so angry. He becomes furious in the next verse, okay? Because now he knows these guys have been deceiving him all along, deceiving others. They're not real. They can't do it. They're a bunch of fakes. And the king knows that. And by the way, when I say it up here, there's no man on earth that can interpret the dream. Not even Daniel could do it, okay, without God giving him the interpretation. There is no man on earth that can predict the future. And so if you got some guys out there, or gals, okay, predicting the future, just blank them out of your mind. Blank them out. They're not doing it. Now, we can read it in Scripture, and we can interpret Scripture, that's okay. It's God is saying it. But when people come up on stuff on their own, by the way, this is, what's the name of that book? Jesus Calling. Okay. Lori, after the service last Sunday morning, she brought a little pamphlet up to me. And there is a very popular book out right now. It's called Jesus Calling. And, I mean, it's all over the bookshelves. It's a bestseller. It's all over the world. And people are flocking to it and loving it. And, anyway, this booklet in here, it talks about the thing behind this person, whatever her name is. What was her name?
Sarah.
What?
Sarah.
I just couldn't understand it.
Sarah Young.
Okay. She has got her influence by reading some book written by some people back in the 1930s, and apparently they're saying, you know, just sit down and basically let your mind go blank and let God speak to you. And anyway, that's basically what the book was that she read, and she really got into this. And I'll just say, Nancy had received this same book. We've got it in our house. She received it as a gift. And she started reading it, you know, and she's saying, whoa, there's just some things in here that just doesn't seem right. That this person is speaking like I am God, you know, or I am speaking in God's behalf. But it's all based, God doesn't speak to people anymore. You know, kind of let your mind go blank, and whatever God reveals to her, then she's writing down in this book.
Another revelation.
And I haven't, you've read the book, or I know Nancy's got it. But Nancy, she said, you know what? And she told me this about a month ago, before this ever came up. She said, you know, there's just something weird going on, because she's reading a book. It was given to her as a gift, and she thought, I got to read it. So anyway, if there is just another case, because this lady apparently is getting new revelations from God, and she's putting it down in this book, and this is what God is telling her, and it is separate and apart from the Word of God. And so, anyway, these things are, well, I've said enough. So, anyway, I started telling Nancy, I was reading this book that Lori gave me. It's a little pamphlet. It's on the back shelf back there. You know what?
Yeah, it was back there.
Yeah. And she got it there and took it home and read it and showed it to me. And I'm sitting here reading this thing, and I'm saying, wow, you know, this is really something else. You know, I said something about this, the name of this book. I'm telling Nancy what I'm reading here. This gal's, you know, getting these visions from God, and she's writing them down in this book. And it sounds good. It sounds good. It's wonderful stuff. And I'm telling Nancy about this thing, and she took off. I'm sitting there talking to her, and she took off, you know. And I'm sitting there, woman, I'm talking to you. Where'd you go, you know? Here she comes carrying that book in and holds it up in front of my face. So, anyway, and the person that gave it, you know, I mean, it's well-meaning and stuff, but folks, we got to be careful. It's easy to, and we went into, I don't know, we were in some stores over the weekend, during the week, And here's a book on all the bookshelves. It's very popular. So, enough said. Leave it alone, Jim. Move on. I wanted to say something about that. So, and if you want the booklet, there's one back there. And there's actually two books. I never read the second one. So, okay. Enough said. Verse 11. Yeah, I'm straight here. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Only the gods can reveal this. Well, the king is probably sitting there thinking, okay, why aren't the gods revealing it to you then? So, verse 11. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So, and the gods who do not dwell on earth with mere mortals. Okay, only the gods can do this, king. The truth is, of course, that these gods don't live anywhere, for they don't even exist. Folks, there is no other god except God. There's only one. Now, we make gods out of things in our own mind, but there are no other gods. And most of the gods are a figment of our imagination. And just to back that up, keep your finger in Daniel, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 4 through 6. How about somebody else reading this morning? We usually have two people that read in this class. How about somebody that has not read? Okay, clear in the back there. Good.
4 to 6.
Yeah, 4 to 6. Okay. Folks, there's only one God. Only one God. There's no such thing as a false God except what's in between our ears. That's the only other gods, and we make gods out of all kinds of stuff. So, anyway, there is no other God. Belief in many gods is called polytheism. Polytheism. Belief in one God is called monotheism. One. Poly means two. Mono means one, and theism means God, gods. Scripture consistently testifies that only one true God exists. And I've got a whole slug of verses to back this up. We're going to skip it. I think that's pretty well, we can pretty well determine that is true. God says he is a jealous God. And God, he calls it idolatry. He calls it whoredom when we go off and worship things other than him. And God is going to punish it. He is he's serious. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. All right, he said, all right, you guys are phony. You know, I've smelled you out, and you're false, and he commands that they be destroyed. So for this cause the king became angry and very furious. The occultic wise men were in fact not wise at all. Not wise at all. They claimed to be in contact with the divine, but obviously were not. The king concluded that these men were deceivers who considered him gullible enough to fall for their lies. And that is probably what made him the maddest. You know, you guys, you know, you're taking me for a fool. And I've been believing you. And, you know, and now he's angry. Verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Okay? Kill them all. Okay? Well, now Daniel and his fellows, the other wise men, these are the four that were far superior to the others, apparently they weren't there, you know. And so, I mean, so these guys going out, they're supposed to kill all these guys. And so the decree goes, and they got to follow the decree. The king had had enough and ordered the execution of all the wise men in his kingdom. Just wipe them out. The Bible gives us several examples of ancient potentates executing an entire class of servants or workers. We've seen that in the Bible. Let me give you one example. And keep your finger in Daniel, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. First Samuel 22, 12 or 14 through 18. That's wrong. First Samuel 22, 13 through 19. I looked at the wrong verse. 13 through 19. How about a new reader? Who is a new reader that would read those verses for us, please? Okay, Joshua, okay. Okay, thank you. All right, that's King Saul. That's a Jewish guy, you know. And so, there's multitude of examples of that. This is typical back in those days. And not just kill the people, but also their wives or children. And here they're even killing all their animals. You know, you're thinking, why kill the animals? Why kill the wives and children, you know? But again, a lot of times they say, well, somehow these people, if they left them alive, the wives and children, somehow they could conspire against the king and wind up chopping his head off in the future. So you just wipe out the whole bunch and be done with it. And you don't have to worry about it. So that was the thinking. Okay, we got 5 minutes left. Who would read? Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. And we'll get started here. Let's do chapter 4, or verses 14 through 18. And who would read that? Okay, you had your hand up, Ryan. Would you read for us Daniel 2, 14 through 18?
Then Daniel replied with the discretion of the servant of Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of battle. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason was the decree from the king's order? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter.
Go through 18.
Then Daniel went to his house and
Okay, thank you. Okay, Daniel again shows wisdom, prudence, and discretion. Daniel is very wise. Here comes Arioch. He's the guy, he's looking for these guys, he's going to cut them in pieces, okay? And you can see them sweeping through the palace and collecting all these wise men to chop them up. All right, they're gathering them up. And as they're coming to do all this, they come to Daniel and they announce the decree to him, and he simply, with wisdom and discretion, begins a discussion with Arioch. Okay? Amazing composure, you know. He's coming to chop him up, and Daniel starts up a conversation with him. You know, Daniel's cool, calm, and collected. And so, in verse 15, it says, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Okay? And so, instead of responding in a reactionary way, you know, trying to run, hide, whatever, grab your sword and start swinging it back at the other guy, Daniel simply inquired why the king was so urgent. And then Arioch informed Daniel of the whole situation that's going on. Arioch sits down and starts talking with Daniel. Okay? Note three things about this verse, or verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel says, give me some time. Note three things about this verse. First, notice that Daniel had direct access to the king. Daniel went in and desired of the king. He went into the king. Okay? This indicates that Daniel was held in high regard just to walk into the king unannounced. No ordinary person would be granted an urgent appointment with the king. And apparently, Daniel had to go through Arioch, and Arioch arranged this audience with the king. So maybe he didn't just walk in. There might have been, he probably, remind me to scratch that thing out of my notes, the first thing I said. It indicates that he just walked in. I think that's wrong. Scratch that. Apparently, Arioch had arranged this audience with the king. So Daniel probably went to Arioch, and anyway, Arioch set up an appointment. Isn't that amazing? Instead of killing him, Daniel gets a pass to see the king. You know, he's supposed to be killed. Here is Daniel. He is just probably a late teenager, early 20s. He was probably between 14 and 17 years old when he was carried into captivity. The 3 years have passed now for their training. So he's around age 20. Just a young whippersnapper, you know. And here he is. And he's got to be in his late teens. He just finished his 3 years of training. He's a Hebrew, which means he's an outsider, you know. He's supposed to be a captive. He is a captive, you know. And here this guy gets an audience of the king. He goes to Nebuchadnezzar, who's foaming at the mouth, fire and brimstone, wanting everybody cut in pieces. And he goes in and faces the king. And he's one of them supposed to get chopped up. Our time is up. We're a minute overdue. We'll pick it back up at verse, whatever it is, 16, next time. Any quick questions, comments, anything about this morning's lesson? Okay, back here. I guess I can't hear you. You know, that Daniel definitely had an audience with the king. You know, it tells us that Daniel is highly favored of the king. In fact, he's put Daniel, you know, he's among the wise men, and Daniel is 10 times wiser than all the others. So, good point. Now, there was another hand somewhere. John?
I think there's pretty good evidence that these astrologers, etc., thought the king was lying or stretching the truth because they knew they were going to die if they didn't tell the dream. And they didn't make up a dream and interpret it. They were going to die anyway, so they must have thought the king would know if they made up the dream.
Yeah. Yeah, I think
they would have tried it.
Yeah.
They got to lose.
Yeah, sure. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good point. In fact, to go along with what you're saying, in chapter 10, that's where I am going through with the second author in the lesson. And it talks about Daniel has prayed, and apparently the angel Gabriel is coming to help Daniel, and he's withheld by an evil spirit, the demon over the land of Persia, and he holds up. It doesn't say specifically it's Gabriel, but indicators seem to say it's Gabriel, and this guy withstands the angel Gabriel from coming to Daniel for 21 days, and it wasn't until the archangel Michael came to help him. You know, that he was the guy. So Michael took over, and then this guy comes and then answers Daniel's dream. Now, I'm way ahead of where we are right now, but there are strong forces out there, spiritual dark places, wickedness, stuff like that. Folks, we got to close. Our time is up. But thank you for your comments. I appreciate it. I wish that this thing was geared to where I could get in more interaction with you guys. Because you're teaching me as well as me trying to teach you. And we're all in this thing together. We're all learning together. And but this thing here, it is such, it's so deep for me, and I'm a very shallow person, that I have to follow my notes pretty close. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can study it and look at it. And again, Lord, I just pray that we'll be getting the truth. I pray, Lord, that you will be speaking to each and every one of us the truth, your truth, that we can understand it. And Lord, this is a great book. It's a great book to understand. It's hard to understand. But Lord, just help us to do that, I pray. Just be with us now. Be with pastors. He brings a morning message. Open our hearts to the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. You're dismissed.